because I want you to hear from God. What Beth said was true. One moment with God can change everything. One moment with him. I don't know how he does it, but he can whisper in your heart. He can take his divine finger and etch something in your soul. He's the one that changes us. And every one of us in here has a story. I'm sorry, I don't know why I'm crying. Every one of us has a story. And some of us don't even know of the story that we have, but God does. God knows more than we do. God knows what happened when we don't. And God knows why we react the way we react and why we do what we do. And I just want to say this before we start this morning, and this is not on the overheads, but in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is walking with his disciples. And, you know, he's constantly showing and telling. It's constantly a learning lesson, walking with God. Constantly, here he is in human form, bringing the kingdom of God to our world. And no one has gone up to see God. So God came down in human flesh so that we could know what he's like. And if you want to know what the Father's like, all you have to do is look at the Son, because he's the brightness of his glory. He's the express image of his person. If I want to know what God is like, all I have to do is look at Jesus. And so this year, we've studied Jesus. We had Christology at the beginning of the year, and we've just studied him and looked at him, and it's been a wonderful year for me personally. But here he is with his disciples, and he's walking, and they're heading towards Jerusalem now. And in the book of Luke, in the 9th chapter, it says in verse 51, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up." In other words, he's about to go to the cross, "that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered to a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." So here he is. He's on his way to Jerusalem. This is it. This is his last year. This is his last trip. He's on his way, and he knows he's going to the cross. And he's going through a Samaritan village, and he sends messengers ahead, but they refuse him. And they don't want him to come. But the word here says that they refused him, for his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. In other words, God didn't want him to delay. Are you with me? Now, the Samaritans were enemies of the Jews because they were half Jewish and they had intermingled with other groups in the deportation in the Old Testament when Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, had been deported by the Assyrians first, and they intermingled with the Assyrians and these ancient cultures, and they became idolatrous, and they had a little bit of Judaism and they had a little bit of idolatry. And so the Jewish people, Judah and Benjamin, the tribe of Judah, and the temple and the priests, they despise the Samaritans. And so there was hatred and prejudice. Is there anybody in here that can relate? Have you ever faced prejudice? Of course, this is a multicultural church. We better all raise our hands, right? So there's prejudice. And this is what happens. "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?'" Verse 55, "But he turned and he rebuked them and he said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." In other words, what was in the mind of the Jews, James and John and the 12 apostles that are now, or the disciples, now they're apostles. What was in their mind was the law. That's all they had. And so here's a law that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And here comes God in flesh, and he's walking out his existence with his disciples, and he's showing them and teaching them what the kingdom of heaven is like. His first message was repent. Change your mind. Change the reality from which you are perceiving life, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what he was doing is he was showing by his actions what heaven and what God's kingdom and what God is like. And God is love. God is agape. God is, it's a person. Love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It is who God is. He is love. And when he said to his disciples, I don't want you to call fire down from heaven and destroy them like Elijah did. I want you to understand that there's a spirit that you don't even comprehend and you don't even understand yet who you really are. And I have been pondering this and pondering this and pondering this because my world is filled with strife and hatred. All you have to do is turn on the news right now. And it's horrific, and you will be horrified at ISIS and what's going on and what's happening in the world. And we live in a fallen world. We live in a dead planet. We are dead without Christ. There is no life apart from him. We are dead men and women walking is what we are until we find life and find him. And I don't think we know of what spirit we are. Now, here's what I've been pondering for 26 years. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus said. You will do greater things than I did. Signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit to prove that there is a resurrected Lord. How many believe that is for today? How many of you really believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? I believe that. I either believe all of it or I can believe none of it. I can't pick and choose what I want to believe. If he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if the Holy Spirit has been given to the church, and if he's the revelator of the church and it is his gifts, and if there is truly power in the kingdom of God, power beyond anything you and I can comprehend, power that can speak and planets are created. Think about it for just a minute. How powerful is God? Beyond what my mind can wrap around. Is that true? If I am born of his spirit, because remember he said to James and John, you don't know of what spirit you are. They wanted to call down fire like Elisha in the Old Testament. Now he's changing their perspective. He's showing them a new way. He's showing them there's a kingdom you don't understand. There's something you don't realize. There's something that's about to happen that's going to change and rock the very essence of humanity itself because you're made in the God image. And what he is saying is, if God was not love, then God with one wrong word, one wrong thought, one wrong heartbeat, one bad attitude. Jess and I had a little altercation this morning, mother and daughter. How many of you has that happened to you? We're human, right? We say we're only human. But what if God wants to take us beyond being only human into being daughters of God so that, yes, we are only human, and yes, we're never going to be absolutely perfect, but there is a transformation, and there is a road and a highway and a place that he wants for us to go and understand and comprehend so that he can release the power that he needs to release. But he can't do it to people that will call down fire from heaven and annihilate each other. That's why Paul wrote in Galatians, and he said, be careful that you don't bite and devour each other. That's how important this is. I believe love can fix anything. I believe love can restore families. I believe love can take a failed marriage and repair it, restore it, and make it better than it ever has been. I believe love can take cities that are destroyed and hopeless, and the love of God can come in and change minds and hearts and people. That's why I don't put a lot of stock in government. They rule us and we're to pray for them, but it's a fallen system and there's only one kingdom that will prevail. It is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the law of the kingdom of God is agape love. It is the rule of law of the king. It is his nature. It is who he is. He has shed it abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's poured into you when you got born of the Spirit of God. God gave you a new nature. We've learned that nature is inherited, that character is determined by the choices that we make. A dog is a dog and will always be a dog. A pig is a pig and will always be a pig. A born-again believer will always be a born-again believer, and she will look like her father. She'll have his divine nature, and she will be changed from the inside out. And how much I want to change and how much I really want to be like Jesus is determined by the choices that I'm going to make in my life and by the word of God that I hear and that I apply in my everyday life. So that when you are easily offended, you don't allow that to ruin your day and you fix it. So that when somebody hurts you, you don't let that ruin a moment or a day or hours or years because you learn how to forgive. This love is the most amazing power in the universe. And so we're looking at the characteristics of love now. Last week we looked at love. And if you'll go with me now to 1 Corinthians 13, and I was going to try to wrap this up, but I'm not going to. We're going to continue on through the end of the year probably. And we've got amazing teachers in this house, amazing women of God, and they're going to be teaching not just myself, but them. I'm starting this out, but they're going to be also sharing about this because I believe we are students of this until we go home to be with him. And as surely as Eve had to have the nature of Adam, when God brought all those animals before Adam, he knew and he said it wasn't good for Adam to be alone in Genesis chapter 2. Before he ever made woman, he brought him creation. And he brought the male and female. Now, this is my assumption, but I believe that God did that first so that Adam would see that there was no one like him. That everyone else had a suitable counterpart because it says that Adam saw that there was no one like him yet on the earth. So that Adam would appreciate and understand when God put him to sleep and did that first surgery. And out of the essence of Adam, he pulled out woman, you and me, to be a counterpart, to be a Ezer Kenigo, a companion that would surround him with aid and assistance and get him because she had the same nature he had, a wife. And truly, if I am a part of the great body of Christ, and if we are truly the bride of Christ, and Paul writes that marriage on the earth is a mystery, but it's actually a picture of Christ and the church. It's a metaphor of heaven. If that's really the case, then God knew that he had to pull out of the side of his son, and I believe that happened at Calvary. He had to pull out of him the bride that would come, that would rule and reign with him from eternity to eternity. And she would be the church, his bride, but she must have his nature, just like Eve had to have the nature of Adam. Therefore, beloved women, I believe that my quest on the earth, that why I am here, why I'm not quickly taken to heaven, is so that I can learn here how to rule and how to reign in agape love, because that's what I'm going to be doing for eternity with my King. That's why this is so important. So last week we saw, and if you'll go with me now to 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's why it's the supreme power of the universe. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's a quest that God has put us on. And I believe with all my heart that if you will walk on that road and that highway, you will never be ashamed or disappointed. This morning, we're going to be looking at three things about agape love in verse 4 and verse 5. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. We're going to look at those three characteristics. Last week, we looked at love is long-suffering. We looked at love is kind. And we looked at love does not envy. And you'll need to get those CDs or whatever it is they are so that you can catch up with us. They're worth getting. But let's look today at three things that we're going to walk away with this morning. Love does not parade itself. What does that mean? Well, think about a parade. Is there anything in the earth such as a private parade? Parades are meant for what? To be seen, right? To show off, to put on your best, to strut, to walk around and look like you are all that and a bag of chips, right? If you've ever been in a parade, and that's one of our icebreakers this morning, I've been in parades before on horseback and rodeos, but if you've ever been in a parade or if you've ever gone to the Rose Bowl or seen the Rose Bowl parade or been a part of that, you know that you put on the best and that it is a spectacle, is it not? So if love does not parade itself, then what is God saying? Is God saying never be in a parade? No. But God is saying that love is not a show-off. Love does not need to be the center of attention, to boast, to brag, or to be filled with one's own importance. Love has a self-effacing quality. It is not ostentatious. It doesn't have to have the first word, and it doesn't have to say the last word. It doesn't seek the place of honor or to be seen, but is content to go unnoticed. Love doesn't care if no one's looking. And one of the examples that I love in the Old Testament is David, King David. David was a shepherd boy, and he was a son of Jesse. He was the youngest son of Jesse. And when Samuel came to anoint a new king because Saul had fallen, and Saul had disqualified himself from being king over Israel, and you'll read this in 1 Samuel, that Samuel went, and he was the last prophet and judge of Israel before there was an established monarchy. Now, before that, God had been the king, but Israel didn't want God to be a king. They wanted to have a human king. And so they rejected God, and God first chose Saul for them, and Saul stood a head taller than everybody else, was handsome. He was from a small tribe, but he had a wealthy father. But Saul disqualified himself. He rebelled against what God had told him to do, and so Saul could not stay king, and God needed Samuel to go, and he needed to find himself a new king that would be a king after God's own heart. So when Samuel went to Bethlehem where Jesse was, Jesse had all of these big strapping sons, and Jesse was a wealthy man, and all these sons were there, and they all lined up, and Samuel looked at them, and he looked at Eliab, and Eliab was handsome and tall, and he thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed, and God said, no, this is not the one. You look at what's on the outside, but I see the heart, and Samuel went through every one of Jesse's sons, and finally not one of them was chosen by God, and he looks at Jesse, and he says, well, do you have any more sons? And Jesse says, yeah, I've got one. He's the youngest. He's just a kid, and he's over there just tending my sheep. He wasn't even important enough to come to this anointing. But you see, that one that was hiding in the field, that one that nobody saw, that one that nobody even thought was important, the youngest, the baby, the child, the one that looked like a nobody and a nothing, that was the very one that God had chosen. Because God looks at the heart, not on the outside. That's why God doesn't care what color we are, or whether we're male or female, or whether we're rich or poor, whether we're Jew or Greek. God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outside. This is nothing but an earth suit. And God looks at the heart, and God chose David, and he chose David out of the sheepfold because he knew that David, as a young shepherd who was faithful and loyal and loved God, he knew that as a young boy, he would be faithful and loyal, and he'd be a shepherd over Israel, and he'd be a king after God's own heart. And God says that love doesn't need to be seen. Love doesn't have to show off. Love doesn't have to be the center of attention. Love doesn't have to be all that. Love doesn't need to be put up on a pedestal. Love hides itself sometimes, and you can't even see where it is or what it's doing, because love is not going to parade itself. So let's look. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. So we're looking at wisdom, we're looking at might or strength, and we're looking at wealth. Everything the world says is important. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Maybe nobody knows who you are. Maybe you're just a little nobody and a little nothing, but you are in the best position you can ever be, because when you are nobody, God can take a nobody and he can make them a somebody if they'll stay in the humility and the love of God. I want to read you a story. I thought this was an appropriate story. The Jewish poet and storyteller Noah Ben Shea tells a parable that serves as a valuable reminder of the roles that we play in life. After a meal, some children turned to their father, Jacob, and they asked if he would tell them a story. A story about what? Asked Jacob. We want to hear about a giant, squealed the children. Jacob smiled, leaned against the warm stones at the side of the fireplace, and his voice turned softly inward. Once there was a boy who asked his father to take him to see the great parade that had passed through the village. The father, remembering the parade from when he was a boy, quickly agreed, and the next morning the boy and his father set out together. As they approached the parade route, people started to push in from all sides, and the crowd grew thick. When the people along the way became almost a wall, the father lifted his son and placed him on his shoulders. Soon the parade began, and as it passed, the boy kept telling his father how wonderful it was, how spectacular were the colors and the images. The boy, in fact, grew so prideful of what he saw that he mocked those who saw less, saying even to his father, "If only you could see what I see." But, said Jacob, staring straight in the faces of the children, what the boy did not look at was why he could see. What the boy forgot was that once his father, too, could see. Then, as he finished the story, Jacob stopped speaking. "Is that it?" said a disappointed little girl. "We thought you were going to tell us a story about a giant." "But I did," said Jacob. "I told you a story about a boy who could have been a giant." "How?" squealed the children. "A giant," said Jacob, "is anyone who remembers we are all sitting on someone else's shoulders." "And what does it make us if we don't remember?" asked the little boy. "A burden," said Jacob. Love doesn't have to be the center of attention. Love doesn't strut and boast and brag. Love can be quietly hiding, and love can put someone else on her shoulders so they can see taller and more than she ever saw. Number two, love is not puffed up. What does that mean? Well, puffed up. Think about it for just a moment. You ever seen a big blowfish? It's just totally normal, swimming along, and all of a sudden, it gets threatened, and what happens? It puffs up, right? And when you puff up, you become bigger than you really are. So what is God saying? The key concept to parading was being the center of attention. Being puffed up is very similar to parading oneself, in that they are two sides of the same coin, pride. Well, parading is about outward actions. Puffed up is about an inner attitude. Parading is about how others see you. Being puffed up is about how you see yourself. You see yourself bigger than you really are. Love isn't that way. So the opposite force of being puffed up would be humility, would it not? Because we're talking about pride. Love isn't full of pride. Love is not overinflated or overrated. Love doesn't inflate itself, try to look bigger and better than we really are, to be haughty, proud, and arrogant. The Webster's definition of this is to be full of self-importance, overbearing, haughty, full of pride, that when you walk in, the party starts. That you're the leader. You're the big cheese. You're the one that makes it all happen. When you walk in a room, people stand up. It must be hard to be the president of the United States and stay humble. It must be hard in some of the positions that people are in the world and keep an attitude of humility. And here's the king of the universe who made it all. Think about this. Now, he's modeling this to us. This is his nature. The one that speaks and planets come alive. The one that created the angels. The one that made the seraph, the burning ones. The fiery ones before the throne. The one that created the cherubim. The one that made everything that was made. The one that has life in himself. The Zoe life. Life that exists in and by itself. That one is not puffed up. He is all that he is. And that's why he said to Moses, what do people say that I am? Who am I going to tell them? And he said, tell them, I am that I am. He is the I am. Jesus, the living word, said, I am. And here is God in the flesh. And he has nothing to prove and no point to make because he knows already who he is. And when you know who you are, you don't have to be anybody else. And you actually begin to be comfortable in your own skin. I know that was a very tricky little saying about 5 years, 10 years back, speaking of celebrities and this and that. But actually, no one is comfortable in their own fading skin. Only those who finally have a new nature and can be like the Father. We have nothing to prove. We have nothing to maintain or create. We are simply daughters of the King. We know who the King is, and therefore, because of who he is, we know who we are. Love is not puffed up. So let's explore this for just a little bit. Love is not overinflated. Love doesn't inflate itself. It doesn't try to make more of something than it is or more of herself than she is. When you're telling a story, it doesn't overinflate the story. You know, when, oh gosh, I don't know if you do this, but I do this. I am so bad. That's why I teach this all the time, because I can see how far I've got to go. Just ask my family. Have you ever had a fight with somebody and you give your side of the fight? And your side, your version, is always going to be just a little bit different than theirs. That's why in Proverbs it says, listen to both sides of a story before you decide who's right. And there's always three sides to a story. There's your side, my side, and God's side. Right? But you see, love doesn't do that. Love doesn't try to make herself look better. She just simply speaks the truth. Because she already knows who she is, and she's honest. So let's look at some things. Romans 12, verse 3, New Living Testament. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So here's a warning to us. Don't think of yourself more than you should. And if you're unhappy or you're discontent, and you know, I believe that pride has an inverse sister. I mean, the outward is obvious. Have you ever been with somebody that was prideful and you could just see it everywhere? Okay, what about inverted pride? Do you know what that's called? It's called insecurity. You're insecure. But it's pride because self is still at the center. And your mind and your focus is still on you. When I'm insecure, my mind and my focus is not on God, God-centered. It's still on me, Deb-centered, right? So let's look at this. It says in Romans 12, 9, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. And don't be the great somebody. You know, right now at The Rock, we're going through a transition. And Jim and I are stepping back, and this next generation is stepping forward. And I've made so many mistakes with them. And I'm learning how to dance this dance of leading from behind and staying out of the way and letting the people that need to start making decisions make decisions as I back away. And I can be so clumsy at it, like this morning with Jess. So I decided not to hide it, but let's use it as an example. Because I believe as we're transparent, that it will help everybody else. And Jim and I have never hidden our lives. We've always been an open book. We live in a fishbowl. And our mantra at home was always, we better keep the fishbowl clean because everybody's looking in. In other words, let's be honest and let's be real. Let's don't be hypocrites. This is who we are. Our family fights just like your family fights. Our family hurts feelings just like your family can hurt feelings. I say things I shouldn't say and I have attitudes I shouldn't have. Just probably like you do. Maybe you're much further along than I am. That sometimes can be discouraging for me. You would think I'd be further along. I just know that when we do not get overzealous with who we are, and we can just be second fiddle, and we can practice being the great nobody, we're going to actually be like the great somebody himself. Who hid himself. Have you ever wondered why he was born in a manger? The king. I mean, his first breath was animal urine. He made his mother travel over 100 miles in her last days of pregnancy. Nothing was easy for him. Do you ever wonder why? It's an amazing thing to me. That's maybe why I love Christmas so much. It's because God was showing us that he's stepping out of all the glory and the honor and the splendor and the majesty that attended him as creator. He's stepping out of all of that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld the only begotten of the Father, Jesus. What he's saying is, I stepped out of all of that, and I stepped into the womb of a virgin, and I became the last Adam. I so identified with you so that you one day could so identify with me that as I became like you, I was going to give you a new nature so that you could become just like me. Who are we? And what is man that God would be mindful of us? Let's purpose in our hearts to be the great nobodies, to make friends with nobodies, and don't need to be the great somebody. It's going to make us a lot happier. Agape love is not full of its own importance, abilities, or talents. Love is the supreme power in the universe and has no need to prove itself to others. It does not need to prove anything by being arrogant or haughty, and therefore it's found in the humble state of Jesus Christ, who emptied himself and became a man. Philippians 2, 5 through 9, which we've already talked about. In contrast, all spiritual pride and arrogance has at its root satanic rebellion. For Lucifer filled himself with a desire to be what he wasn't. He wanted to be God, and he wasn't God. So pride and satanic rebellion is not where God wants me to live. He wants me to live in agape love. What do any of us have that we didn't get from God? So what right or sense does it make us to be prideful? That's why I don't get when people get so upset because somebody else is teaching a message that they heard somebody else preach. Well, if they got it from God, shouldn't it go all over the place? My hope is that you hear these things and you say them everywhere and you don't need to give me any credit at all. Just if it's from the Holy Spirit, it's free. It's from heaven. It belongs to the church. It's not man-made. It's God-breathed. There's a big difference. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Benjamin Franklin vividly remembered a visit that he had made as a young man to see the Puritan preacher Cotton Mather and the life lesson that he learned that day. And Benjamin Franklin writes in his memoirs, he was showing me out of the house Cotton Mather, this great man of God. And there was a very low beam near the doorway. I was still talking when Mather began shouting, "Stoop! Stoop!" I didn't understand what he meant, and I banged my head on the beam. "You're young," he said, "and you have the world before you. Stoop as you go through it, and you will avoid many hard thumps." That advice has been very useful to me. I've avoided many misfortunes by not carrying my head too high in pride. How are we doing on time? Can I read you another story about love is not puffed up? And I love this one. This was written by a pastor friend. It's called Being a Fool for God. Pride has to go, because this is about pride. Love doesn't parade itself outward, and love is not puffed up inward. As I was walking by, I noticed a young woman staring out of a hospital window with a glazed look in her eye. About halfway down the parking lot, I felt as if I could return and offer to pray with her, a feeling that completely contradicted my non-imposing nature. Have you ever done that? Oh, God, just use me, and you just wait for that little. And then you feel like God's telling you to do something, and your heart goes like this. Have any of you ever done that? That's what was happening here. Momentarily, I struggled to know whether God was prodding my heart or if I was simply being overdramatic. "I'm trusting this is you speaking," I said to God as awkwardly as I could, and I retraced my steps up into the parking lot and into the waiting room. As I approached the young lady that had been in that hospital room, she turned and she looked at me as if I were a panhandler asking for money. "Yes?" she asked with her eyes. I was just wondering if everything was all right," I managed to stammer. "Yes, I'm waiting for my ride," was her reply. "Okay," I continued quickly. "I was just going to ask if you wanted me to pray with you. But if there's nothing wrong then," and she still said nothing, but her eyes questioned my every word. And my nervousness didn't help. As I sheepishly turned to exit, thinking it could get no worse, my ears could not believe what they heard my mouth saying. I'm not a weirdo. Okay, goodbye. As I walked back to the car, I had a conversation and I talked to God. I knew I shouldn't have turned back in the first place. What was I thinking? That was by far the stupidest thing I could ever have said. She probably thinks I was trying to hit up on her. I hope I never see her again. Don't count on me to pray with a stranger again. And to think I thought for a moment it was your voice. She didn't need me at all. What a fool I am. As I slunk into my car and I started the engine, God spoke to my heart. "I didn't send you back for her. I sent you back for you. For you see, Tom, I can't use you like I want to until you completely surrender yourself to me. Will you be a complete fool for me? Will you die to yourself and your pride? Will you let me put you in any position regardless of the personal cost to you?" It was then that I realized I will never be an effective tool for God until I am willing to be a complete fool for God. Love is not puffed up. Number three, and we'll end with this. Love does not behave rudely. To understand this characteristic of love, we have to first understand what rudeness is. A rude act can be classified as a thoughtless pursuit of a personal desire, regardless of its effect on others. Let me say that again. A rude act can be classified as a thoughtless pursuit of a personal desire, regardless of the effect it has on others. The two components involved in rudeness are self-satisfaction and a disregard for others. So the practical application, what does that mean? If love isn't rude, it means that love does nothing to shame oneself. Love is orderly and controlled, and it behaves and treats all people with respect, honoring and respecting who they are. Webster's definition says this: to be rude is to tear down, to be discourteous, harsh, without elegance, crude, rough, disorderly, ignorant, or vulgar. Love behaves itself in a lovely, gracious way. It makes all who are in its presence feel valuable, accepted, and important. Obviously, I flunk this test over and over. Love isn't rude. An illustration of rudeness. Let's have one. How about this? It could be seen in a busy parking lot. Has it ever been crowded and you're circling that parking lot and you are looking and looking and looking? Maybe it's Costco at 5 o'clock. Finally, you find somebody that's just got their lights on. You've watched them. They've loaded the car. They've gotten in the car. They've shut the door. Well, you put your blinker on so that people behind you and in front of you know that you are waiting for them to leave and that you are going to pull in. When lo and behold, they don't pull out the way that you anticipated, they pull out another way, and somebody who hasn't been waiting sees and instantly goes right into that slot. And when you say something and you politely tell them that you were looking and you were waiting for that spot, they ignore you and walk away as if you didn't exist. That would be called rude. And I call them parking lot thieves. Because they don't care how their actions will affect others. Because love doesn't behave rudely. It does not pursue its own desires without first considering how it will affect us. God in his love is not rude towards us. He does not pursue his own desires to the exclusion of ours. That's why he gives us a choice and he gives us a free will. His desires are inclusive of our needs. He incorporates our needs into what he desires, which means he does not engage in actions that benefit him at our expense. That's why agape can say, your needs at my expense. But satanic rebellion says, my needs at your expense. And that's called rudeness. The opposite force of rudeness is thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness. It means that before I do an action, I'm going to think first about how it's going to affect you. The words that I say and my demeanor is going to first consider you and be thoughtful. Love is very conscious of how others feel when they are in your presence. Agape love is not trying to make an impression on others, but rather seeks to find ways to carry out its great need to give and behave in a way that brings goodness and grace. 1 Peter 2:17, and here's your scripture for today. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And I want to leave you with this. This is one of my favorite stories. A 6-year-old first grader was asked by his mom why he liked going to school so much. He quickly responded, because when I'm with my teacher, I like myself more. His first grade teacher had made a long life impression on his heart. When he was in her presence, he had the ability to think he could do anything, and he was encouraged. People only go as far as they're encouraged. That's why one of those sayings that I had up there, and I don't know if you can pull them back, I don't know if it's possible, but it says, compliment people, magnify their strengths, not their weaknesses. Think before you speak, Debbie Cobray. Think before you speak. Do people like themselves more when they're in your presence? So today, three things about love. Love is not going to parade itself, an outward impression, trying to impress other people. And love is not puffed up, an inward attitude that I'm better than anybody else. And love is not rude. In other words, girls, today, when you go home, does your family like themselves more when they're with you or when they're away from you? I don't know about you, but I've got some homework to do this week. Did you get something out of today?